As high as Leo had to get there at the end, you know why he started over when he hit the high part? That was called panic. I'll never make it to the end if we don't start it again. I thank you for that, Leo. That's one of my favorites he sings. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We're going to study verses 27 through 30. Very fitting what Leo sang this morning. The concept of choosing and deciding to follow Jesus is something we're all faced with. We've been talking about it the last couple of weeks with this man we know as the rich young ruler who was approached, or rather approached Jesus, but was given the opportunity to follow Christ, and he said no. And now we get to the point where the disciples are actually faced with the decision again once in their life. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, this is the word of God. Then Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Let's pray. We come because you are God today, Father, and we love you and thank you for the privilege of coming to you, and we're so thankful that you hear our prayers when we pray. And we're thankful, Lord God, for the blessing you've given us in your Son, Jesus, and we're thankful for the salvation that you have made for us through his death and resurrection. Lord, we thank you for the word that you have left behind, that we can study it and learn of you and understand your very thoughts, to see your desires and your passions, to know the way of salvation and to understand the path of holiness. We thank you, Lord God, for the promises that you pour upon, that you pour out to us as we sang about standing on them, Lord. We're thankful for these promises that we can stand upon. We're thankful for these truths that you have given us by which we can mold and shape our lives. We're thankful, Lord God, for the truth in the midst of a world that is so deceived that we can rightly think and rightly act. Lord, I pray that as we study these few verses this morning, that you would grant us grace in our understanding and that your Spirit would illumine this truth to us, that we could understand it accurately and so live our lives in accordance with it. Guide us and direct us, and we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come across this story this morning, and I really, really enjoy stories like this one in the Scripture. Enjoy any time we get an opportunity to see the genuine honesty of those that we address. It's one of those things that kind of in a backseat sort of thing reminds us of the reliability of Scripture. That certainly if people in a selfish mindset or people with an agenda had written the pages of Scripture, there are certain stories they would have left out. Certain questions they asked that they would have never brought up. I don't know that we would know about Peter sinking in the water or that we would know about Peter taking Jesus aside and rebuking him. There are stories like this that we realize these men weren't just on some sort of agenda by which they were trying to pull the wool over our eyes. They showed us the truth. They showed us what actually happened. They showed us conversations that actually took place. And I'm thankful for that because this morning we come across one of those real desires, one of those real moments where we're not going to pretend right now. We're not just going to say the things we know we're supposed to say. We're not just going to do the things we know we're supposed to do so that we won't lose faith or lose face. We actually see here a real honest moment when Peter comes out and asks a very honest question, a question that some of us might not be willing to ask for fear that someone would say, "I can't believe you asked that question." But it was so real and it was so heavy upon their heart that Peter and by definition probably the rest of the disciples as well come to Jesus in a very honest moment. And that honest moment is very simply this. Believe it or not, the disciples said, "We want to be happy. We want to know, have we chosen the right path if which we are going to walk and be happy? We have a concern that our future is not going to end up as happy as we desire, and we understand that. That's a basic human desire. Anybody in here not want to be happy? Even when they wrote the Declaration of Independence, they put in there that the Creator had endowed to all men the basic principles or the basic rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I mean, that's a man-made document, not Scripture, but we still understand that it's kind of that basic understanding that mankind wants to be happy. I want my day tomorrow to be better than the day today. I want to smile at my future. I want to be happy. But we've talked about here over the last couple of weeks some very disturbing truth. We've talked about this man called the rich young ruler who, before he came to Jesus, aside from the fact that he didn't know what to do with death, we would have said, that's probably a pretty happy fella. It was after he talked to Jesus that he walked away and was no longer happy, right? Here was a guy that was wealthy, successful. He was a ruler, probably a synagogue ruler, a moral man, and so probably had a high reputation. He was a man that had kept most of the commandments and done well there. He was successful, well-liked. He seemed to have it all together. He was taking life by storm. He didn't know what to do with death, so he came to Jesus, and Jesus told him to sell all your possessions, namely the things that made him happy, give it to the poor, and follow me. And when that young man left, he was not happy. In fact, the Bible says that he went away grieving in verse 22. Matthew or Luke chapter 18, verse 23 says, but when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. He was a sad man, an unhappy man, after he talked to Jesus. And I just want you to put yourself in the disciples' shoes there for a second. As they look at this entire encounter unfold, here's a man that comes with a spring in his step and a happiness to his life, and he comes having been very successful and very good, and he asks Jesus, can I have eternal life? And Jesus says, sure, get rid of all these things that by your definition are making you happy and come follow me. And the young man goes away sad. And can you imagine what that does to the disciples? That would have been one thing if Jesus had turned around and run after that man and said, oh, wait, come on, we'll work it out together. But he didn't. The man left and Jesus turns to the disciples and said, I'm telling you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the eye of a needle. How hard? Well, it would be easier to get a camel to walk through the eye of a needle and to get a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And you remember the disciples, the Bible says they were astonished, shocked, blown away, almost appalled as they ask, well, then who can be saved? I mean, really. If in order to follow you, we have to let go of every single thing that ever made us happy, everything we've worked for, everything we've gained, everything in this life, let it all go. If we have to do that to follow you, I mean, then nobody can be saved. Who can do this? And you remember Jesus' answer. With people, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. But put yourself in the disciples' shoes here just for a second, because the question that comes to my mind, and I think the question that was on Peter's mind to a degree, is, are Christians supposed to be happy? Are we supposed to be embracing this life and enjoying it? Are we supposed to be happy? I mean, because it sounds like, honestly, Jesus is saying, if there's anything in your life that makes you happy at all, chunk it and follow me. I don't want you to have your money. I don't want you to have your farm. I don't want you to have your houses. I don't want you to have your parents. I don't want you to have your brother, your sister, your wife, children. In fact, Jesus says some places, even if you have life, we're going to take that too. I don't want you to have any of it. I just want you to suffer. And I want you to follow me with your belly in the dirt. And I just want you to follow me being miserable and mourning and rejected and sorrowful. And anytime anything good comes into your life, toss it aside. Give it up. Prove to me over and over and over and over that I'm the important one. Don't do anything that makes you happy. Suffer and follow me. It's kind of what's going through the disciples' mind, because that's what it looks like with this rich young ruler. You ask him to give up everything that made him happy so that he could follow you. And all of a sudden we understand this is a difficult, difficult scene. And you picture the disciples just for a second, and Peter's wheels are turning, because I want you to see this scene. This rich young man, he's grieving, he's sad, but he's still rich. And he still has his position at the synagogue. And he still has his family. He still has all his clout and accolades. He's walking away without eternal life, without following Jesus, but he does still have all those things that made him happy. And Peter says, and here we are. We've left our fishing business and our families and all the things that made us happy, and we're following you. Now, you say we have eternal life. You say we're blessed, but he's walking away rich. And all of a sudden, it begins to question, which one of us made the right decision? They each made an opposite decision, but which one made the right one? He didn't follow Jesus, but he walks away successful. We did follow Jesus. Is it worth it? That's the question. Is it worth it? And that's an honest question. And I love the fact that the Bible puts questions like that in Scripture. He doesn't just come along and say, follow me. Follow me or you'll lose it all in eternity. Follow me because I'm telling you it's the right thing to do. They actually, God in his great mercy and infinite wisdom, thought it wise to include these four verses by which Peter came up and asked the question, is it worth it or not? Tell me straight. Should I have left everything to follow you? Because thus far we have. Should I have done it? Did I make a good decision? Is following Jesus worth it? When we talk about the things we've talked about the last couple of weeks and see Jesus telling us to give up everything to follow him, to die to self to follow him, if you're honest and if I'm honest, that's the very question we ask ourselves. Would it be worth it? If I sold everything I had and gave it to the poor, determined to follow Jesus, would it be worth it? Would it be worth it to follow him? Is that a wise decision to make? It's on our hearts. It's on our minds. We might not ask it because we don't want anybody to look down at us for asking such a question, but Peter did. And that's where we get to this morning. Is it wise? Is it a good decision to follow Jesus? When Jesus tells you to forsake it all and die to self and follow him, should you do it? That's where we're at this morning. There are two main things I want you to see. First is the concern. Look at verse 27. The concern. Boy, this is honest. Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? Now, Peter, understand, some have read this as though Peter was saying, we want our reward now. You know, we left, we followed, dump it on us, give us our reward. But Peter is not asking, what do you have for us now? That's not what he's saying. Peter asked, what will there be for us? He's not trying to cash in instantly, as some have suggested. Peter's just saying, look, we started out on a journey a couple of years ago to leave our fishing nets, our business, our parents, all of this stuff, to follow you. And right now, it probably isn't worth it. We just want to know, is it going to be? Because we left you with the hope that you were the Messiah, and by being on your team in the end, this would pay tremendous dividends. And so what we want to know is, will this be worth it? That's all we're asking. He didn't think it would. That's why he left. We want to know, will it be worth it? What then will there be for us? And it does help, by the way, to get a little perspective here, because we're very much pitting Peter against the rich young ruler. There are contrasts in our text. It helps to get some perspective. The first thing that I want you to notice and recognize is that the sacrifice Peter made, in a worldly sense, doesn't even come close to the sacrifice that Jesus was asking the rich young ruler to make. I mean, that's obvious, isn't it? This guy was going to walk away from a lot more wealth, a lot more prestige, a lot more clout, a lot more security, a lot more life, in a worldly sense, than Peter had to walk away from. He was a synagogue ruler, a wealthy man who owned much property. All Peter has that we are record of is a mother-in-law with a fever and nets that he had to patch. That's all we really know that Peter has in the Scripture. He didn't leave nearly as much as the rich young ruler was being asked to leave. And so what Peter's asking here is not so much about the decision he made. What's hit Peter in the face is the permanence of his decision. You see, up until now, Peter left his fishing nets, but he didn't leave anything that if this deal with Jesus went south, he couldn't run right back to it. I mean, think about this. After Jesus died, where did Peter go? Right back to fishing, remember? He didn't lose so much that if Jesus turned out to be bogus, he was really out all that much. Maybe a year or two, maybe a little bit of mocking from the guys while he's fishing, maybe whatever. But really and truly, all that Peter left wasn't so much that he couldn't go get it right back. Not like the rich young ruler. If the rich young ruler sold all that he had and then took the proceeds of that sale and gave it all to the poor, he's never getting back what he leaves. It's never. I'm not saying he won't go back and get a comfortable lifestyle, but all that property, all that stuff, it's gone. He'll never get it back. And so Peter sees that young man say, that's too much, and leave. But all of a sudden it begins to register with Peter. You're playing for keeps here, aren't you, Jesus? You're serious about this. You weren't just asking for a week-long commitment or a two-year-long commitment. You're actually asking people to completely forsake their life forever. You have no intention of us ever going back, do you? There's no desire in you that if this doesn't work out, we can go back to our other way of life. You're asking for a complete and total break. You're asking me to yield to you forever. And all of a sudden, the question that just hit the rich young ruler has now hit Peter. Let me illustrate it to you for a second. Suppose Jesus walked in here today and said, I want everybody in this place to sell their house and give the money to charity. Now, who pays a bigger price for that, you or me? You do, because I don't even own my house, right? I don't own it. And so if you sell it and you give the money to charity, I'm out nothing. It doesn't mean anything. That's kind of like Peter. It's not a big sacrifice on my part because I don't own the house anyway. But if Jesus comes in and says this, I not only want you to sell your house and give the money to charity, but I never want any of you to live in a house again. I want you all to live in tents for the rest of your life. Well, now that's permanent on me too. That hits me as well. And this is where Peter is. Up until now, yes, he has sold everything and followed Jesus and left it all behind. But it's not as though he's left so much he couldn't go get it back. It's just that he realizes when Jesus sent that rich young man away, Jesus is not interested and half-hearted. Jesus is playing for keeps. And all of a sudden, it hits Peter. You're never letting us go back. It's you or nothing. And so he says, okay, if that's really what you want, then it's time we have a little talk. I have left everything and followed you, but you're wanting such a clean break, I need to know something. What then will there be for us? Where are you taking us? Where is the end result? We've heard a few too many sermons lately about your suffering and death in Jerusalem. And we've heard you talk about the loss of all things. What I want to know is, do you have a plan? Anybody ever been in a leadership role and then had people behind you question your leadership? Well, that's kind of what's going on here. What's your plan? Where are we headed? What's going to happen? Is it worth it? Or quite frankly, Jesus, should I go say, hey, rich young ruler, wait up. I'm coming with you. I mean, that's what's on his mind. And so we get the concern, and it's a genuine concern. The second thing of the sermon I want you to see is what we're going to call the compensation. You ask Jesus an honest question, you get an honest answer. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. So you ask Jesus a question and Jesus answers. And please notice that Peter was not rebuked here. Jesus is not upset. Peter knows what it is to be rebuked, but this was not one of those instances. In fact, Jesus understood the concern on Peter's heart, and so he answers his question, and there are three answers, three types of compensation that are coming. First, he tells the 12 specifically, you will be compensated imperially. It's coming an imperial kingdom, and you will be compensated imperially. Look at verse 28. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you who have followed me, that's not all of us, that's the 12. You who have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now we'll talk about this a second. He says that this will occur in the regeneration. Some say, what is the regeneration? If you've been here with us on Sunday nights over the last few weeks, we've actually talked about this as Peter addressed it in his second sermon in Jerusalem. But they're talking for the moment or the picture in which Israel will be restored, regenerated, brought back to prominence. That's what they're waiting for. In Acts 1:6, so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? That was before Jesus ascended. They wanted to know, now do we get the kingdom back? Peter preached this right after Pentecost in Acts 3. He told the Jews, therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Peter told them, if you Jews would repent, God would send Jesus back, and the kingdom would be here. That's what they're looking for. And specifically, it is the time when Messiah comes and sets up his earthly kingdom. It's when he reigns for 1,000 years. We call it the millennium in a lot of respects. And it's when he comes and physically sets upon the earth. The curse is reversed. Satan is imprisoned. Longevity is restored to life. And this life is the way it was always intended to be. I'll give you the picture of it in Isaiah chapter 65. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people, and my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord, and their descendants with them. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. That's the way it was supposed to be. We go to funerals today. Young people die. Children die. People are cut off in their prime. Sickness, cancer, disease, death, all those things attack us, and people want to know why. It's not the way it was intended to be. Adrian Rogers once said it best. Right now, the king is not on the throne. The bride is not with the groom, and the criminal's not in prison. But someday when the criminal is in prison and the bride's with the groom and the king's on the throne, then we'll see life the way God intended it. That is the regeneration. That is the millennial reign. That is when Christ comes back. And that's what Christ is referring to here. And he tells the 12, on that day, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, when I'm back, you also will sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what I'll compensate you with. If you leave it all now, someday when the kingdom is as it should be, I will give you imperial authority. You will stand set on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes. In Revelation chapter 20, it says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's what we're speaking of. That day when life is perfect. And Jesus told the 12, Peter, you want to know what will there be for you? Well, I'll tell you, you will be imperially compensated. You will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And incidentally, while verse 28 is a promise specifically for the 12, those who follow Christ in this life are also promised to reign with him. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, talking to the churches, Jesus says, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sit down with my Father on his throne. So the picture that Jesus gives to Peter is that, Peter, if you follow me and leave it all, I will allow you authority and you will reign in my coming kingdom. Imperially compensated. That's pretty good right there. Right now life stinks, but there's a new day coming, 1,000-year reign, and you will reign with me if you follow me right now. That young man walked away a ruler of the synagogue. I'm offering you to be ruler of the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm offering you to sit in authority. I'm offering you to render my judgments. You will be compensated imperially. But that's not all. Number two, you will be compensated immediately. Immediately. Look at verse 29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. I would have thought verse 28 would have been good enough, but in verse 29, Jesus uses the word and. I'm going to add more to it. And then he uses the word everyone, meaning this is not just the 12. This is anybody. And anybody and everyone who leaves these things, he says, will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. People still will take this in a spiritual sense or in a futuristic sense and say, oh yeah, in the millennium we'll get back all that we lost. The treasure we gave up on earth, we'll get it back in heaven. But we're talking about an immediate return here. I want you to look at Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much when? Now, in the present age. houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, I'm not one, and you know this, one who typically follows the prosperity gospel that tries to see God as a means to just get more of this world. But by the same token, I am also not one who reads a promise from Jesus in the scriptures and who wants to overlook it as something I don't want. And Jesus, through Mark's gospel, said, those who leave these things will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, and in the age to come, they'll get eternal life. Now let me first tell you what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying is, Peter, I did not come to ruin this life. I did not come to make life terrible. I did not come to make life miserable. You're concerned because that young man tried to hold on to what happiness he had and he left. You left what happiness you had to follow me, and you're concerned that following me is going to be day after day of misery. But Peter, I did not come to make you miserable. I did not come to ruin your life. I did not come to steal your happiness. That is not what Jesus does. That, by the way, is what the enemy does. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life, and life abundantly. It's the enemy that steals, not Jesus. It's the enemy that kills, not Jesus. Jesus, the one that came to give you life. Heck, John's gospel says, in him was life. That life was the light of men. I didn't come to make life miserable for you, Peter. In fact, listen to what Luke's gospel says. Luke chapter 6. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. And do you know what Luke's gospel and Mark's gospel are making clear? If you sacrifice for Jesus, not only will Jesus reward you, but get this, he will also reimburse you. Now that's good. He doesn't only reward you, he also reimburses you. Luke said, pressed down, shaken together, and flowing over. Mark said, 100 times as much. Now I understand the questions that gives us here, but he said that he gives you good life in this age and in the age to come. Now, remember when we studied Matthew 13 about the kingdom? We talked about the value of the kingdom. Remember this, Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, you can focus on the sacrifice here that these men gave all they had, and that's true, they did. But you also have to notice that they thought they were getting a good deal. I mean, the first guy is a treasure hunter. He's not a guy that haphazardly came across a treasure. He's a treasure hunter. How do I know? He's in somebody else's field digging for treasure. He has to buy the field whenever he's done, whenever he finds the treasure. So he's a treasure hunter, and he finds a treasure. And it's not as though he said, oh man, I found this treasure, now I've got to give up everything I own to get it. When he did the math, he said, this treasure is worth way more than everything I own. So he quickly ran and sold everything he owned so that he could go buy the field and get the treasure. It's the same with the merchant seeking fine pearls. He was a pearl merchant. He knew what pearls were worth. And when he found a pearl of great value, he said, this pearl is worth more than everything I own. I'll sell everything I own just to get the pearl. And the point was that when these guys analyzed, did the same questioning Peter was doing, they said, it's worth it. It's way worth it. We would gladly give it all to gain that treasure. And so Jesus is making a point that, Peter, following me is a valuable thing. And at this point, many of us would say, absolutely it is. Sure it is. Because if we give up this life, we'll gain the next one. That's not what Jesus said, especially in Mark's gospel. He said, those who follow me will receive many times as much now. Mark 10:30, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life. And some would say, well, you're right. He'll give it to us now, but he'll give it to us in a spiritual sense. I mean, you sacrifice physical land and physical houses and physical jobs and physical families, and Jesus replaces it with a spiritual one. I mean, you leave your father and mother, and he repays you with the church. You know, you get a great spiritual family. You leave your farm and he repays you with spiritual blessing like joy and peace and comfort and hope. Now, that's still not what he said in Mark's gospel. In fact, he is specific. If you leave it, I'll give you 100 times as much now in the present age. And he actually lists again the things he'll give. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms. He also throws in persecutions, by the way, that comes with following Jesus. But the point here is that Peter or Jesus says in Mark's gospel and alluded to and looked at in Matthew's gospel that there is an immediate compensation. Well, let me tell you the problem we have when we read that. We all know Christians who didn't get it, don't we? I mean, Peter, by his own statement in Acts chapter 3, says, "Silver and gold I do not have. What I have I give to you." The apostles did not die wealthy men. And so it comes up to our mind and we say, well, there's a problem here. Because Jesus clearly promised an immediate reimbursal of everything lost, but they didn't get it. I mean, take Peter, for example. We know that Peter left his nets to follow Jesus. Since he says nets and not net, we'll assume he at least had two. That means that by what Jesus said in Mark's gospel, Peter should have how many nets coming to him? 200. 100 times as much. 200 nets. You left your little puny fishing business. I'm going to give you a massive fishing business. That's what we would assume he means. The only problem is we have no record of Peter ever getting a massive fishing business. I mean, we don't still eat Peter brand tilapia today, right? They didn't do it. It didn't happen. He never got this business. And the question is, what do we make of that? What do we do with that? Well, it's really not all that difficult. I'll tell you why. Peter did not leave his nets so that he could get more nets. Matthew did not leave his tax booth so he could gain more money. Why did Peter leave his nets and Matthew leave his tax booth? So that he could gain who? Christ. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3? "But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish." And that, by the way, is the word dung, and it's the street term. "So that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Now, Paul said, all the stuff I left was what? Rubbish. Do you really think he wanted 100 times more rubbish? It's not what he wanted. He wanted Christ. "I want Christ, and I want to know Christ, and I want the power of his resurrection. I want the fellowship of his sufferings." And here's the point to the promise that Jesus made even to the disciples and even to us. "I want you to know I believe Jesus. And if Jesus tells Peter he would give him 100 times as much fishing nets, I believe Jesus would do it. And I believe that if Peter at the end would have said, 'Hey, I followed you, and I followed you right to the cross, now give me my nets,' I think he would have." In fact, I think that's the conversation that took place in John chapter 21 when he found Peter fishing again. And they come back up, and Jesus gave Peter the question again, "Peter, would you please tend my sheep?" There it was again. "Would you tend my sheep? Would you tend my lambs?" Peter could have said no, and I have no problem at all believing Jesus that he could have got 200 fishing nets right then, started a great fishing business. But that's not what they wanted. These men had the opportunity to have the eternal or the temporal earthly reward, but they didn't want that. Let me give you another example. Hebrews chapter 11, speaking about namely the patriarchs who left their country to come to a new one. Hebrews 11, 13, "All these died in faith," get this, "without receiving the promises. Abraham, the only land Abraham ever owned was the tomb he buried Sarah in." Still a promise to him. He said, "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own." Now get this. "And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." And that's what we do with the promise even in Mark's gospel that says he'll give you 100 times as much now. You leave this business, I'll give you a business 100 times as wealthy. And if you want that, and if you look for that, there is opportunity for you to go after it. And that's what we call the prosperity gospel. But those who are following Jesus said, you know, those two fishing nets were a lot of trouble. I don't know that I want 200. What I'm seeing here is something better. I see it in a glass lit dimly. And I see it in an eternal kingdom. But Jesus, if it's all the same to you, those 200 nets you promised, I believe I'll just reinvest them. I believe I'll just leave them where they lay. And instead of trying to go back now and gain the world, having made a good little financial decision and following you, I believe I'm going to let that go too. Just roll it back over. And I want to keep following. That's the decision they made. They still wanted to follow Christ. But Jesus comes up and says, look, if you want to know if it's worth it, Peter, not only will I compensate you imperially, but I will compensate you immediately. Everything you've left, I'm not a God that cheats people. Everything you've left, Peter, if you want it, I'll give it to you now. If that's what you want, if that's what you want, you can have it. And in the end, eternal life, I'll let you live. I'm not trying to cheat you, Peter. And so Jesus says, yeah, following me is worth it. You'll be compensated imperially, compensated immediately, and one more thing, compensated impartially. Look at verse 30. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now, we're going to have to get into this more next Sunday morning, but I want to show you that what Jesus says here, he only introduces here. In chapter 20, the first few verses of chapter 20, Jesus gives a story about a vineyard owner who goes out in the morning and hires men to work in his vineyard. And he goes back 3 hours later and hires more, and a few hours later and hires more. And goes back at the end of the day, an hour before quitting time, and hires more. And they all come out and work in the vineyard. Some worked all day, some less, some only worked an hour. And at the end of the day, he went by and started paying a denarius. That's a day's wages. Even to the guy who only worked an hour. And when the guys who worked all day saw that he gave a denarius to the one who only worked an hour, they got excited. This guy pays a day's wages per hour. We're going to get 8 days' wages for how long we've worked. The only problem is, they all only got a denarius. And they all begin to grumble and get mad. And Jesus says to them in verse 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Verse 16, so the last shall be first and the first last. So you and I recognize that what Jesus introduces in verse 30, he does not complete until chapter 20, verse 16. So there's more to come with this statement. But the simple point to be made here is that you will not be compensated based on your merit, your worth. You will be compensated based upon his grace, based upon his mercy. Men are judged by works, but they're rewarded by grace. And they are giving to these people all that he wanted to give them. And some didn't think that was fair. In fact, Matthew 20, verse 12, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden in the scorching heat of the day. And they didn't think that was fair. How is it that we could work all day in the heat? They only work an hour at the end, and you make them equal to us. To which the king responds, because I compensate on grace. I give equally. Now, it doesn't sound fair to us, but let me give you an illustration that you will understand. In America today, it is easy to follow Jesus. Oh, somebody might look bad at you, or you might find somebody defending Christianity on Fox News or something, but I mean, really and truly, this is real hard, isn't it? I mean, we're suffering right here. Can we all agree? There are people in the world today who are suffering to follow Christ. There are people in the day who have watched their children die because they would not denounce Christ. There are people who have lost their farms, lost their houses, lost their lands, losing their lives, losing their money. There are people in the world today who have to meet in secret in order to meet and worship Christ, meeting in concrete rooms, on concrete floors, with one light bulb hanging from the roof above, shedding buckets of tears over believers who've been martyred, over people who've been arrested, over children who've been killed, and they walk about this earth destitute with nothing, and that happens today. Now, when we get to the payoff, the compensation, do you think it's fair that we get rewarded like they'll get rewarded? No, it's not fair. But he doesn't reward that way. He rewards based on grace. And on that day, those who have suffered could easily say about us, come on, we've worked in the burning heat of the day. I mean, we were Christians under that tyrant. We were Christians in a communist country. They were just Christians in the fat Disney World America over there with central heat and air. How is it that you would compensate them even to us? Jesus said, because I compensate on grace. And if you follow me, I will compensate you. Whether you actually work the vineyard in the heat of the day or in the cool of the evening, it doesn't matter to me, because if you choose to follow me, I will compensate you impartially. Now that's a good deal, friends. That's a good deal. That means that if we follow him, yeah, it may get hard. He told in Mark's gospel that persecutions would come, but he promises treasure in heaven. And so let's get back to the question that Peter asked. Verse 27, behold, we've left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said, well, you'll reign on my throne with me in my kingdom. I will pay you 100 times as much what you've lost. And I will judge you based on my grace and compensate you based on my grace, not on your merit. How's that, Peter? You think it's worth it? Sure it is. But I want you to understand something. Not everybody thinks so. The rich young ruler didn't. Jesus told him he would have treasure in heaven up in verse 23, but he still left. I can think about those in Hebrews chapter 6. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. There are people who go across that same decision and say, no, it's not worth it. I'll keep what I've got. I don't trust you. But then there are those who, like Peter, evidently thought it was worth it, because Peter stayed. He didn't follow the rich young ruler. Stayed right there and said, okay, that's good enough for me. I'll keep following. I'll come with you. I think about the missionary Jim Elliot, the man who him and his 3 companions were speared to death in South America. Some of you were alive when that story happened. Remember that. And Jim Elliot has a famous quote, which he says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's exactly true. Jesus actually said it like this, Matthew 16:26. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And the point here is, friend, you have to decide that on your own, just like I do. I can't decide it for you. We can't vote as a church. Yes, we all decided we'll do this. You have to decide. And you have to decide it every day to follow Jesus. Every day to follow Christ. And if that means that you lose everything, let it go. Jesus compensates those who follow him. It's worth it. If it means that you suffer persecution and hardship and trial and difficulty, let it go. According to these men, it is worth it to follow Jesus. It is worth it to lose everything. And even these who would have had an opportunity to be reimbursed 100 times as much, Paul said, why would I want all the rubbish back? Do you really think that's what I want back? I want Christ. I want to gain him. I want to gain him so bad that I want to be suffering like he suffered, just so I can know him better, so that I'll have a better resurrection. That tells me that these men found something, and they said, believe me, it's worth it. Trust me, it's worth it. Follow me, Jesus says. So this morning, I just throw that at you again and give you opportunity one more time to determine to follow Jesus. And I don't by that mean you're lost and be saved. I mean that every day when you and I wake up, we have to decide to follow him or not. Take up your cross daily and follow him. And I want to throw that at you again this morning and tell you, choose to follow Jesus. He reimburses, he compensates, he pays back those who follow him. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Let's pray. Father, you are our God, and we praise you because you're good. And Jesus, we thank you for the encouraging words you've told us here, that while it is true, you ask us to lose it all. You ask us to turn our back on this life in order to follow you, that you never at all meant to harm us in that, that you never at all meant to make us suffer by your hand. We do know the world will bring it, but you didn't. You weren't trying to. In fact, you compensate and you reimburse, and you grant us authority in a kingdom, and you'll repay anything that we lose because you are gracious and merciful and giving God. We thank you for that. Lord God, I thank you for the encouragement that you give us here to follow you every day, and I pray that today we all again, individually in our hearts, make a commitment to say, yes, I'm following you. If I lose it, that's okay, because Jesus has me covered. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your promise, and we thank you for your example. Above all, we thank you for your salvation, and we do look forward to your return and your coming kingdom. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.